with us next. You want to come ahead, brother? He and I have been Facebook friends for many years. Never met in person until today. And he writes some good things on there and has made some good comments. I think we might have talked on the phone a few times before. So I've come to trust him. I think I've heard him preach a few times on the internet, and so he's got a good pastor. We've met him. Brother Larry Lafferty is his pastor, and so come ahead. It's good to have you.
I do thank the church for the invitation to come and preach. As Brother Cool mentioned, this we've talked on Facebook and such. Had different plans last year. We were going to come up for the conference, but I guess the coronavirus changed that. But just a little introduction, since I haven't met any of y'all before. I am from the Clarksville, Tennessee area. Growing town, about 200,000 people almost now. It wasn't that big 20, 30 years ago, but it's a military town. There are two sound churches there, but I'm a member of New Testament in Dover, Tennessee, where Brother Larry Lafferty is the pastor. I've been there about 3 years now since I left pastoring a church in Paris, Tennessee. I pastored there for about 3.5 years at Calvary Baptist till they went after some heresies, which we'll talk a little bit about them. It wasn't my plan, but they started teaching that you had to keep the law again. I'd like to look today at what is the purpose of the law. We can turn to Galatians chapter 3. I do like to share my testimony around people I've never met before. The Lord saved me. This coming Wednesday will be 17 years ago. I was at a revival meeting at Sunnyview Baptist Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Like I said, I didn't grow up with godly parents, but I did have a godly set of grandparents that took me to church when they could. Brother Gordon Downs was preaching this particular meeting. The Lord impressed upon me to attend it. So I went, Monday and Tuesday, kind of the normal you go. You'll listen to some songs and preaching and sing another song and go home. But Wednesday night was different, if you will. Wednesday night, the Lord was dealing with my heart the whole time. I don't recall the message exactly, but I do remember Brother Downs was talking about the need to be saved. And I tried to get out the door after the services ended. Brother Rich, the pastor there, he stopped me and said, "Have you ever thought about being saved?" Maybe it seemed like an odd question, but yet I had thought about the whole service. The Lord had been dealing with me the whole service. And that night, the Lord convicted me. He showed me my need for a Savior. I didn't know the doctrines of grace at that time. I didn't know church truth. But I knew I needed a Savior and that Christ was the only one. I'd like to talk a little bit about Him today. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24. Take our text from here. The Scripture says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." By the way, brother, I need new glasses, so that's just a white dot on the wall back there. I don't have a clue what time it is. I guess I have a phone here. I'll try to stay on time. My wife reminded me I only have 30 minutes. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to gather with Thy people today and to worship Thee, Lord. I thank You for the brothers and sisters here in this church and the truth that it stands on. I thank You for their hospitality towards us, Lord. I pray that You would bless now in the preaching. I thank You for the services and the preaching we've had thus far, Lord. I pray that You'd bless in the remainder of our time. I pray that You get the glory and honor out of everything that we say and do, Lord. I do pray that You might save souls, Lord, here. And just help us to be a witness and testimony before those that don't know Thee as Savior. We thank Thee for Christ and His sacrifice. We thank Thee for Your goodness and faithfulness towards us. And it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Now here, Paul writes that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Well, people seem to take two extremes when it comes to the law. They either want to completely ignore it and act like it's non-relevant today, or they go the other extreme and say, we've got to keep it. We've got to go follow it all the way down to every jot and tittle. And neither of those are what the scriptures teach. So what is the purpose of the law in our day? I have a few, I guess, questions we could propose. Is the law for righteousness? I would say in and of itself, no. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 21. If you're familiar with the Galatian letter, there were some referred to as Judaizers that were trying to take the church of Galatia back under the law. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So no, righteousness cannot come by the law. Really the reason for that is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because none of us can keep the law perfectly. Only Christ has done that. But if he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, Christ is our righteousness, not anything in and of ourselves. Well, if we could keep the law for righteousness, then was there really a purpose for Christ to live perfectly? Yet there's so many today that are trusting in a different form. They might not say they're following the law, but they're trusting in their good works, aren't they? They're really setting about to establish their own righteousness. The Jews tried that, and they were wrong in doing so. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, Paul says. No, the law could not bring about righteousness because we would all fall short of it. The law demanded perfect obedience. The law really gave no room for error, did it? You know, we might see some of the things in our law as extreme, but yet that was what was required. You know, a rebellious child could be stoned to death under the law. We kind of look at that as, well, they're just being kids. You know, the law didn't leave much room for error. The law wasn't as forgiving as we are today. You know, I sometimes use the example of speeding because that's one thing I tend to fall to. You know, we generally know that you can go about 5 over and the cops won't bother you. 7. But yeah, I find myself doing 70 and a 55 sometimes. But the truth is we're breaking the law, and if you want to be technical, we might be getting away with it, but when it comes to God's law, we can't get away with it, though, can we? So no, the law cannot be our righteousness. Neither can it be our justification. Let's go back to chapter 3. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 here. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So here it required perfect obedience. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So no, we can't be justified by the law. Because we're guilty of all the law if we break the least of the commandments, James says. But that's the problem with man's thinking. He thinks he can do the little sins and he'll be okay, but as long as he stays away from the big sins. But the natural man in the sight of God is guilty of breaking all the law if he's broken the least of them. You know, the little white lie is just as sinful, really, as the big lie, if you will. You know, that's not popular in the world today. They like to think they can do what feels good, don't they? That seems to be what many people promote today. Just do what feels good, what makes you happy. Just follow the heart, they say. The scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Except God give us that new nature, that new heart, we'll follow after sin. What is it? Chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That seems to settle it, doesn't it? That justification cannot come by the law. That we cannot be justified in the sight of God by our own doing. It has to come by the faith of Jesus Christ. Really, there is no other way. Is there even Abraham? He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. No, faith is not a New Testament idea necessarily. We have a whole chapter in Hebrews that tells about the faith of Old Testament saints, starting from Abel, going through Moses, and even David and the prophets are mentioned. So a person in the Old Testament, they could strive to keep the law to the best of their ability, but they were never going to be perfect about it. Hence the reason for the sacrifices. But if they didn't have faith, they weren't really doing it the right way anyway. They didn't believe that Christ was coming, then they were really just a religious person, weren't they? Just like Pharisees. I mean, Pharisees, they knew all about the law. They were blameless according to the law, or as far as the law is concerned. They were a self-righteous people. They were, you know, a Jew of Jews, if you will. Paul was one of those. And yet, they didn't have faith, did they? They were trusting in what they were doing, what their own righteousness. And that will never save a person. I'm afraid that many Sovereign Grace Baptists today trust in what they are doing. They say, look at me, and you know, I've got the truths of the church. I've got the truths of the doctrines of grace. You know, we pray often like the Pharisee there in Luke chapter, it was chapter 16 maybe. You know, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. You know, we should thank God if he's bestowed his grace upon us, if he's been good to us. We ought to remember it's of all of his grace, isn't it? Well, there was a saying that a brother saw prisoners being led away to be sentenced to death. And he said, but by the grace of God, there go I. If it were not for the grace of God, we would be just as the worst of men, wouldn't we? There's really nothing in us that we can boast about. There's nothing in us that we had to brag about. We ought to really do our best to point everything back to God. I've said in my preaching before that it's not about look at me and look what I have done. It's look at Christ and what he has done for me. Now getting back to the law, back in our text. The law was meant to point men to Christ. It really did that in multiple different ways. All throughout the Old Testament you see shadows and types of Christ. A few months back I taught through the sacrifices there in the New Testament, and how they point to Christ, and how the Christ fulfilled them. Everything in the Old Testament, you can find a road to Christ, if you will. But not only does it shadow Christ, does it have types of Christ, yet it really shows us our need for Christ, doesn't it? Well, Romans 7, verse 7 says, is the law sin? Says, God forbid. No, the law teaches us about our sin, doesn't it? Let's turn over there and read that. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law shows us our exceeding sinfulness, doesn't it? And our need for a Savior. I'm not saying we should just give up on serving God. The grace of God teaches us that we are to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. But we don't need to go so far that we say, look at me and look what I am doing. God, look at all this righteousness, what I've done for you. Oh, the law is to show us how we are dependent upon Christ, how we need Christ. Romans 6:23 tells us that we deserve death, didn't it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin always results in death, doesn't it? And James says, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is what we deserve naturally. Without the grace of God, we deserve death. Well, that's what the law required over and over again, was death. You know, that's exactly where we were before Christ intervened, if you're saved today. So let us not think that we are something. Let us not think that we are have something to boast about or brag about. But rather, let us remember from whence we came. Remember the grace that God bestowed upon us, that He was graceful to us, that He was merciful to us. For He certainly didn't have to be, if I could say it that way. Let's turn over to Philippians and we'll close up here. Philippians chapter 3. I'm sure we've all heard this passage before. But Paul here talks about the things that he could boast about in the flesh. And he says in verse number 4, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he goes on to list the things he could trust in his flesh or boast about, if you will. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Notice what he says in the next verse. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul begins here in saying that, as if any man has something to trust about in the flesh, so I have even more to trust about. I have even more that I can boast in and say, look at me and look what I have done. He goes on to say, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. It was the Jewish law to be circumcised the eighth day if you were a male. He fulfilled that. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was one of the elite tribes of Israel. It says, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. As I mentioned, the Pharisees were masters of the law, if you will. They knew the law in and out. They saw themselves as self as righteous. They kept the law. They knew exactly what they should do and how they should do it, even though they didn't really do it the right way, did they? Christ said they left off the weightier matters of the law, of judgment, righteousness, mercy. But Paul, he was this model Jew, if you will, for his day. Yet he says it was really nothing. Verse 6, he goes on to say, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So he had a zeal for God. It was the wrong type of zeal, though. So he really thought he was doing God a service by persecuting the Christians at that time. So God would show him that he was utterly wrong, though. So touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If Paul was in our day, we could probably look at him and say, well, he's a pretty good person. We really have nothing we could point to and say, well, he's got this wrong, or he doesn't do this right. But all that didn't matter if he didn't have Christ, did it? You know, I thank God that he's placed me in one of his churches, but just being a member of a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church doesn't make a person saved. You know, I've seen people attend all their lives, and yet the Lord's never saved them. If they were to die today, they would go to hell just like the drunkard out on the street. You know, it doesn't really matter who your parents or ancestors were. You know, my mom likes to look in genealogy, and it's interesting to me, too. We found everything from slaves to knights and kings, as well as Anglicans. And it really, all of that doesn't matter, does it, when it comes to if I've been born again or not. It really doesn't matter what your works are if you've never been saved by the grace of God. You can have all these quote-unquote good works you want to, but they're really just filthy rags to offer before God. I've used the analogy of you've got a scale. If you had all your good works on this side and all your bad works on this side, your bad works would always outweigh the good works. In addition to that, the problem is all these supposed good works are tainted by sin anyway, so they're over here on the bad side. You've really got nothing to offer God in the natural man. The law could not give life. Only that could come through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our text, I think it mentions that in one of the previous verses. Galatians 3, verse 21 says, "Is the law then against the promise of God?" It says, "God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So again, the law in and of itself cannot give righteousness or eternal life. Notice verse 22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The promise is to those that believe, not to those that keep the law perfectly. Thanks be to God, it's not to those, because none of us would qualify, would we? No, thanks be to God that it's by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that he's given us that faith if you've been saved. Like we were seeing over there in Ephesians, you can have all, or excuse me, Philippians, you can have all of those things to boast about, all these things to point at yourself and say, look at me, but if you don't have Christ, it's nothing. It's as dung, Paul said. It's really worthless. If you notice back over there, I'm not trying to flip back and forth, but notice in verse 9, Paul said that he desired to be found in him that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, our own righteousness will disappoint us when we stand before God with just that. Our own righteousness will not stand the test of God's requirements. Oh, but the righteousness which comes by Christ, which comes, as it says here, is of God by faith. That's the only righteousness which is acceptable to him. Which really, it's the righteousness of Christ imputed onto our behalf, and our sins are taken and put on him. I think we all know Christ did no sin. Christ was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Yet he took on all our sins, and the Bible says he became sin for us. And in and through that, he gave us his righteousness, his that perfect sinless life that he lived. He put it on our account, if you will. Oh, thanks be to God for his grace and his mercy. Now, I say all that, I don't want to say that we should just, you know, live however, do whatever we want to, because, you know, Christ paid it all. Certainly he did. But grace is not a license to sin. Right. Romans says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, we are not excused from living really a biblical life, if you will, a godly, righteous, soberly life. If anything, if you've been born again, the grace of God that's in your life should teach you that you're to live that way. That's what Titus tells us in Titus chapter 3, I believe it is. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite to go to. I think we probably all know verse 8 and 9, don't we? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, that's almost the Sovereign Grace Baptist motto there, isn't it? Well, it's completely of grace. It's completely of the gift of God, the work of God. It's not of anything that we do. Like he points out there, if it was anything in and of us, we would boast about it. That's the nature of man. But he follows up those two verses with verse 10, and he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We have good works that we're supposed to do. That's the whole reason he saved us, that we might serve him. It wasn't that so we can just live however we want to and do whatever we want to and think that God is going to just be A-okay with that when we stand before him, because we will give an account for this life. Now, there's certainly no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But the Bible is very clear that we will stand before him and give an account for the deeds done in this body. So have we served him faithfully, or have we just blown it all away? Have we wasted our time that he's given us? Have we wasted the talents that he's given us? Well, are we like the one who's just laid up in a napkin and said, "Well, I'll worry about it when he comes back"? Whatever God's given us, we ought to use it to his glory and his honor. But no matter what we do, we ought not to forget the grace that he bestowed upon us. That it's all of his grace. It's all of him, not of us. It's not that he looked down and saw something with of merit within us. No, if anything, he looked down and saw there was nothing good in us, and yet he saved us anyway. It's all of grace, as Brother Spurgeon said. It's all really of Christ and not of any of our doing. Well, let us praise him for that. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, if you're lost here, well, don't trust in any of these things, baptism, good works, attending church or church membership. Oh, I simply tell you to trust in Christ. I point you to him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," was the command of the Philippian jailer. I'm going to close with that thought. Cool.